Again, welcome to Harvest Bible Chapel. We're glad you're here worshiping with us today. My name is Pastor Micah, and man, we are so excited today to be launching into the new fall ministry season and all that God has planned for us. You've already heard a little bit of it from Chris earlier, and first of all, let me just say, I love that our church cheers for the announcements. Like, that's just like you know you've got a good church when there's cheering during the announcements. But just totally excited about what's going to happen this fall and all that God's going to do and all the big things we're going to see Him move, and we just can't wait to see that. And today is the start. We're starting a brand new series today called Uncommon Community. I'm going to unpack that for you in just a second. But if you got your Bible, go ahead and grab that. And we're going to start today in Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you're visiting with us, maybe you didn't bring one, there should be a hardback black Bible there somewhere on the floor around you. We'd love for you to grab one of those and follow along with us. We'd love to have everybody's eyes on a copy of God's Word this morning. So as we're starting into this new series called Uncommon Community, I just want to start today by answering the question, what makes community uncommon? If this is what we're talking about, this is what we're going for, if this is a term we're going to use and kind of circle around and rally behind, what do we mean when we talk about community being uncommon? And we're going to look at that from God's Word and see what that has to say to us today. But what I've noticed is that as humans, and this is something I think is universal for all of us, no matter where you live, no matter when you live, no matter any of your background, we as humans, we have a desire in us, we have a need in us to belong, right? Like, you need to belong somewhere, to something. Like, there's just kind of innate in us. God built that into us. It's a good thing. But so many times what I see in the world around us is that people are looking and searching for a place to belong, and we end up finding this sense of community, this belonging in places and in things and in organizations and in causes that are good maybe and fine, but ultimately they're temporal. And they're fading. And once it goes away, whatever it is, then we're lost and we don't have belonging anymore. It's gone. And I just kind of jot down some examples from my own life, my own experiences. I remember, you know, being parts of sports teams in the past. And as long as everybody's on the team and you're all rallying towards this championship or this goal and you're all running in this direction and nobody gets hurt or nobody goes to another team or goes to something else, like, then you've got this great community around that. But then once you achieve the goal or once somebody leaves, it kind of falls apart. It goes away. Or maybe you've experienced this like at your office where you've been working on a big project. You've been going towards this big goal as a group in the office, and you've been working hard and you've been rallying behind this and late nights and everybody's putting in hours, and you feel this great community around that, and then that thing gets done or whatever and it kind of floats away. Where our kids are just now kind of getting into elementary school. And so this week, Courtney went to the PTO meeting on Wednesday night, which was a confliction because we hate fundraising, which is pretty much all the PTO does anymore, it feels like. And so we really don't want to go and be a part of it, but that's a chance for us to connect with other people and build relationships and build community there that we can then hopefully use for the gospel. And so she goes to this thing, and you have that when your kids are in school or when your kids are in sports, you kind of are with these other parents and you're in there and you're doing stuff together and you're building this community together. But again, once your kid moves on to the next grade or the next school or the next sports season, it all just kind of, right? What if we sought out belonging and the primary place that we found connectedness and community was around something that was never going to go away? What if we went into community and belonging in a way that hey, this is something that we can hold on to forever. It's not going to fade. It's not going to be temporal. It's going to last in some greater way than we can ever expect. Sure, we might be in a season or out of a season here or there at a church or a small group or whatever, but there's something more foundational to who we are that keeps the belonging, the community, in place. God has designed that for us. He's built that in us. So today we want to look at, how do we get that? How do we get a community that actually is built on a lasting foundation that builds us up, that makes us stronger through authentic relationships, through faith and walk and doing it together and growing in that? And so here's kind of the thought that we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 2. Uncommon community helps fulfill God's purpose for my life. When I tried to just boil it down to what's really the difference between all these other types of community, which again are not bad, I'm not dissing on your sports team or your bowling league or your quilting thing, or I'm not your dance class. They're all fine, okay? That's not bad things, but they're not the ultimate thing, right? How do we get to a community that actually is helping me fulfill my purpose, God's purpose for my life in a greater way? So go ahead and look at your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 41. Just a little heads up there. If you look at your Bible, you probably have like verse 41 is like the end of a section. You got like a little heading that goes into the next section. You're like, why are you starting at the end of a section? Well, here's just a little tidbit. Those little headings are great and they're helpful, but they're not inspired, right? Those weren't in the original text. Like, you know, Paul and Peter and those guys, they didn't like write the headings in. Like, those are put in afterwards. So it's okay if we go past them sometimes. You cool with that this morning? Okay. So 41 actually helps us understand the rest of the text. We need 41. So start in 41 with me. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You'd like to have been there for that one, right? Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here's the first thing I want you to see from the text this morning. Uncommon community draws me closer to God. Uncommon community draws me, first and foremost, closer to God himself. Now, let's just kind of get a little context of what's going on here, right? So we pick up in 41, and what's happening here is Peter and the rest of the disciples have been infused with the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they've went out, and Peter has now given the first official gospel sermon of the church, and he lays it out there, and 3,000 people get saved, right? And immediately, what's shocking to me is that immediately, those 3,000 people, when they heard the good news, they got it, right? Because it was good news to their hearts. Maybe you're here today and you haven't yet heard that good news that Peter was proclaiming to them. And so let me just give you a little synopsis. Here's what Peter told them. Listen, we're all sinners. We're all broken people. We can do nothing on our own. We can't fix it. I know you're trying hard and you're looking for all the answers, but you cannot fix the brokenness in your heart, the sinfulness. But there's one who can. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect and sinless life, than to go to the cross and die a sinner's death. Not for his sin, for your sin, for my sin. In our place, he took the guilt, the pain, the suffering, the condemnation upon himself. And then he went into the grave, and 3 days later he arose, to show that he was indeed who he said he was, that he was God in the flesh, conquering sin, conquering death, and he offered to all who would believe in him eternal life. Forgiveness for sin, a clean heart, and a new life with Jesus. And then he arose into heaven, and now he's seated next to God the Father, waiting for us to say yes to the good news that he has given. And Peter laid that out, and 3,000 people said yes that day. Maybe you're here today and you haven't said yes to Jesus yet. You're like, Micah, you just started the sermon. You shouldn't be doing this yet. I'm just telling you, this is how Peter did it, so we're just going to go with Peter's thing. I'm cool with that. Anybody cool with that? Okay? So he said, listen, this is what Jesus said. Do you say yes? If you haven't said yes to Jesus yet, today can be your day. Because once you do, your life becomes changed in a way that you can never, ever, ever imagine being without. And these people got it, and they said yes. They become the first Christians, and look what they do immediately. The very first 3,000 Christians of the church say, hey, we need to get plugged in. right? We need to do something together. We need to be in community with one another. We need each other if we're going to do this thing for Jesus. And so they get into the body of Christ. But I want you to notice before we get into what they did to do that, they had to give up a lot for this. Sometimes in American Christianity, we can forget sometimes the sacrifice that's necessary to really do what Jesus called us to do. These people got it because immediately they were into this new religion that was completely outside of everything their families knew, their culture knew. Their families disowned them. They wouldn't talk to them. Some of you have experienced some of that as you've crossed over from different religions or different denominations, and so you get that a little bit. But they were completely shunned by their families and pushed out, and a lot of them lost businesses and financial opportunities because people wouldn't buy or trade with them. They wouldn't do business with them because they were now part of this other cult, group, whatever that they thought they were. They lost social standing. They lost relationships. They had to give up a lot, but they did it. And then notice there it says that they devoted themselves. That word devoted means that they made a conscious choice to commit themselves to some things. Like we're not just going to dabble in this. We're not just going to see if it works out, or we're not just going to try it out, and then if we don't like it, we'll go do something else. No, we're going to devote ourselves to these things. We're going to commit ourselves to these things in three ways. Devotion is first about a primacy in your heart. Is this first in my heart? Not just in my behaviors, not just in my, but am I putting this first above everything else? That's devotion. So there has to be primary. There has to be a priority about it. If I want to be devoted to something, it has to have priority in my life. It has to be first in my schedule. I'm not going to let other things trump this. If anything gets trumped, this is the thing that's staying there. I'm going to be devoted to this. And then lastly, in perseverance. It has to be first in my commitment. Because no matter what you devote yourself to, at some point it's going to get hard. And when it gets hard, if you're willing to just say, you know what, yeah, I'll go find something else and walk away, then that's, you're going to lose out. You're going to miss out. We get more through devotion. So they said, hey, we're going to be devoted to these things. And they had five things that they list off here in the scriptures that these early Christians devoted themselves to that made the difference for them being drawn closer to God through uncommon community. Let's look at these five things. Number one, the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching basically means God's word, right? They were coming together to study God's word. Now, back then, it wasn't written down yet. They were still just orally teaching it, but eventually those teachings got written down. That's how we have a Bible today. So the first thing we need to devote ourselves to is studying God's word, because as we learned last week, the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word, right? So if we're going to draw closer to God, we have to get in the word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The second thing was the fellowship. Now, this is a word that I grew up in church, and this is no disrespect, but I'm just telling you, this is a word that the church has like hijacked and messed up big time over the last however many years, all right? Like when I was growing up, fellowship meant like stale cookies and red punch in this musty church basement fellowship hall, right? Like, which just makes fellowship sound really bad. Like if that's what fellowship is, I am not interested, right? Okay, that's not what the Bible means when it talks about fellowship. It's not hanging out after church and having a few conversations with people before you run off to the restaurant. That's not fellowship. It's not even having another couple over to your house for the Cardinals game and eating some nachos. All right, that's all great and fun, but that's not biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship means authentic community, where we're having relationships with one another that are honest and transparent, where we're being real with one another and saying, this is who I am, and I'm taking the mask off, and I'm willing to see you, and you're willing to see me, and we're going to build this up in grace for one another. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to that kind of fellowship. And then it says to the breaking of bread. That term there, breaking bread, in this context kind of had a dual meaning. Sometimes it meant that they were just having a meal together. Sometimes it meant that they were taking communion together. So which one is it here? Well, chances are it was probably both. Okay? And a lot of times they would actually do it together. They would have a meal together. At the end of the meal, they would celebrate communion together. That's kind of the way they did it in the early church. And I think this is important for us as an uncommon community, because what we have found over the years is this, that dinner tables build relationships, right? If you've got a family, if you've ever had kids in your house and you've done, you know what I'm talking about. There's research study after study after study after study that says if you have family dinners with your children, with your family around the table so many nights a week, it increases the relational connection for the rest of their lives. Because dinner tables build relationships. The same thing is true for God's family. You want to get to know somebody? Go out to lunch. Go out to dinner. Sit around the table. Share stories. Share who you are. Just have conversations. That's where it happens. So the breaking the bread was important, although it's not about food. It's kind of about food because we like to eat, right? Like, if you didn't get that from the announcements this morning, like, we have food at everything, okay? But it's not so much about the food. It's more about the relationships that get built there. So the dinner table builds relationships, and then God's table builds reconciliation. As they were coming together, not just around the dinner table, but around the Lord's table and partaking of communion together, that draws us into and it creates reconciliation in our hearts. As we talk about here, oftentimes at Harvest when we do communion, we don't want to come to God's table with sinful hearts, right? Christ died for our sins. We're celebrating the fact that he died for the forgiveness of our sins. How would we dare come and celebrate that if we were still harboring sin in our hearts? And so anytime we come to the Lord's table, it creates in us this need for confession and repentance and reconciliation, and it gets me right with God, and it gets me right with others. Because if I've got something between me and my wife, or if I've got something between me and one of my friends, like, I've got to go and I've got to deal with that and ask for forgiveness and get that right before I'm ready to come to the Lord. Are you tracking with me? Breaking bread's important. It's important for relationships, and it's important for reconciliation. That was the third thing they gave themselves to. The fourth thing was prayer. We just had an in-depth teaching on prayer last week, so I'm not going to go a whole lot here, but let's just say this. They understood that prayer was necessary because they understood their dependence on God. That's what prayer is all about. God, I can't do this. I'm not God. You are God. I need you on my face, on my knees, before the Lord, crying out to him. They were doing that, and they were doing it together. We talked about the importance of corporate prayer last week. So, studying God's word, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And there's actually a fifth thing buried down a little bit further in verse 46, and that's the idea of just worship. You see, all of this is ultimately about worship, right? Worship isn't just singing some songs. Worship isn't just gathering on Sunday mornings. Worship is about a lifestyle. It's about living under the authority and under the glory of the Lord and of our Savior every moment, every day, week by week. It says here that they worship day by day. It's about living a life of worship, not just on a single day. And they did it in two ways. It says they gathered in the temple, which for them, the temple was basically the church at that point. They would gather there on Sunday mornings, the first day of the week, for corporate worship. Everybody together, worshiping together like we do here. That's why we do Sunday mornings, okay? Because it was the first day of the week. It's the day that Jesus rose, right? So we're celebrating that. But then it says they also gathered in houses. This would be in small groups. They would get together in each other's houses throughout the week, different days, different whatever, getting together, studying the word, praying together. And so this is how we do our church. It's right out of Acts, man. This is what we're going for. Sunday morning, come together, big gathering, big worship, get fired up, let the Holy Spirit infuse our heart again with the truth of the gospel, and then go out this week, gather together in our homes, in our small groups, encouraging one another, building one another up, helping each other grow as we walk with Christ. And as they did that, it says that awe came upon every person. Why were they in awe? Because they were experiencing the manifest presence of an awesome God. When you experience the presence of such an awesome God in your life, it leaves you with that jaw drop, I can't believe that just happened, I don't ever want to leave this right here, awe experience. But to get it, we have to get closer to God, and to get closer to God, when you are committed to the things that draw you closer to God, you will experience more of God. I hear it all the time. I just don't feel like I'm close to Jesus like I used to be. I don't feel like I'm close to God. I feel like there's this distance. Okay, yeah, everybody goes through those seasons. You want to know how you get over that? You get back to doing the things that are about what God is about. The more committed you are to the things of God, the closer you're going to get to God. It's what draws you in to his manifest presence. And it says they actually experienced miracles. Yes, yes, they did. And guess what? God still does miracles. And he does them in the lives of his people as they're following him, as they're committed to him, and they're happening all the time. Sometimes big ones, sometimes small ones, sometimes only you know about it, sometimes everybody else sees it, but God is still working through this same method if we will be about the things of the Lord. Our previous church, there was a couple there named Josh and Beth. And Josh and Beth, when we first came to town and were serving there at the church, they were not part of a church. They weren't churchgoers. They were just doing their own thing. But we had some church members who knew them from sports and other activities, and they were inviting them to church, inviting them to church. So eventually they started coming. And they started coming and not really interested so much in or looking for that, but just willing to come try it out. And so after over a series of several weeks, they heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel. And eventually she gets saved, and then eventually he gets saved. And then they both end up getting baptized. And it's just cool just to see a couple make that transition and start to go through that journey together. And it was amazing just to see they started getting involved, you know, in a small group and just started really growing in the word and growing in prayer and growing in community and just starting to see them really mature. And then pretty soon, they started making some changes in their life. Not because anybody told them to, not because anybody said, you've got to do this, you got to do that, now you're a Christian. Josh was a huge hunter. Dude hunted like everything, every season, every animal, all the time. Seriously. And he would hunt a lot on the weekends because he worked during the week. So he's constantly missing church and this, that, and the other for hunting and this, that. And pretty soon he just started changing it. He just started scaling it back. Nobody told him to. Nobody asked him to. He just said, you know what? This is more important. He started realizing that his commitment to God and the things of God were more important than his commitment to this over here. For her, it was coaching. She was a volleyball coach. She was a good volleyball coach. And she coached a lot of traveling teams and stuff, and they would do a lot of stuff on Saturdays and Sundays. And she was always having to leave church early to get to volleyball practice or get to this or get to that. And pretty soon, she started scaling back what she was doing in terms of coaching volleyball. And again, not because hunting's bad, not because volleyball's bad, but they were willing to make the things of the Lord their greatest commitment. They were devoting themselves to the things of the Lord. Now, they're both serving in Awana. They never miss small group, man. They're investing spiritually in their own children, and they're seeing their own children grow up in the faith. And I remember talking to Josh one time, and he was like, all my friends are my family are always talking to me like, what's up with you? Why are you changing so much? Why aren't you like this? Why are you giving this stuff up? And he's like, listen, I found something better. I found something that I'm more devoted to now than I am devoted to that. He started changing his priorities. If you want to grow closer to God, you have to prioritize the things of God. And sometimes that means letting go of good things in order to have more of God's things. It's not about wrong or sinful, or it's just sometimes there's only so much time and schedule and heart and energy, and sometimes we have to let go of some good things if we're going to have more of God's things in our life. In Uncommon Community, I am more committed to Jesus than anything else. That's what it boils down to. When it comes to Uncommon Community, I am more committed to Jesus than anything else in my life. That leads me into a community like this, and it draws me closer to God in the process. So that's the first thing. Uncommon community draws me closer to God. The second thing is this. Uncommon community draws me closer to others. It draws me closer to other people as well. It says here that that all believed, all who believed. And so the first thing that we see that's drawing them together is they're drawn together through this common faith. They have a common faith in Jesus Christ, and because they all believed in him, they have this foundation that they can build on together, right? But notice, even though it says that they all who believed came together, they still had to make an effort. They had to still be intentional about coming together. It doesn't just happen automatically. I was just talking this week with somebody about just our general society and culture today, and it seems to have gotten worse and worse. We live in what I would label today an isolation culture. We want to do our own thing. We want to be our own thing. We don't want to, we drive our cars into our garages and shut them behind us and walk straight into the house. We go through our gates and we close the gates and we have the big picket fences behind the house and the privacy fences, and like we're not going to, you know, like, and we never out on the front porch. And we were talking about this week, and then Phil was like, me and Joe sit on the front porch. I was like, go Phil, man. Like, that's what we need, right? So, but that we tend to move towards isolation. But we weren't built for that. We were built for community. We were built to belong. We were built to need one another. And so God has designed us to live this way, and he calls us to this, but it takes a commitment. It takes a commitment to unity and to love and forgiveness. As we've said here before, there are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. Pastor James says that all the time. I love it. Part of being in community is being willing to put up with one another and to deal, because we're all coming in with our own stuff and none of us are perfect, and we have to walk through this life together. And if we're not careful and not committed to it, we'll pull back from that. But the key ingredient to all of it is Jesus. Jesus is the secret ingredient to uncommon community. You have to have that foundation where I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but we're both forgiven, and we're going to walk through this together, and we're not going to give up, and we're going to be committed to it. And they were that. They had a common faith, and so all who believed came together. And they also were brought together through a compelling love. It says there in that verse, it says, they had all things in common. It's an interesting phrase. What that really means is that they took whatever they had, and they shared it with anybody who had need. They were willing to sacrifice what they had, their comfort, their stuff, their wealth, their whatever. They were willing to sacrifice that to love and care for others who didn't have it. It reminded me of Philippians 2, 1 through 5. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here it is. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's about saying, not me first, others first. Right? That's what having all things in common means. Now, let me kind of just do a little bit deeper teaching on that idea, because I've heard this taught and applied before in a way that I think is unfair to what the scriptures are actually saying. First of all, they didn't have all things in common by command or compulsion. Okay? The disciples didn't come in and say, all right, now you're part of the church, everybody's got to sell all your stuff, put it all in a big pile, and then we'll redistribute it. Right? They didn't require them to do that. They didn't command them to do that. Notice down at the bottom it says there in verse 46 that they did this with glad and generous hearts. Right? If somebody comes in and tells you what you're going to do with your wealth and your money, are you going to have a glad and generous heart about it? I don't think so. Right? This is something they were choosing to do because the love of Christ had now come in and changed their heart and their motives and their desires. So it was not by command, it was not by compulsion. Likewise, this is not an example of what some would call socialism or common ownership. The early church was not this idea that we all have to share everything, everything's got to be community. How can I prove that to you? Well, look at verse 46. It says they met in some of their what? Oh, some of them still owned houses. So obviously they weren't selling everything. They weren't giving up everything, right? Like, this was not something that was just this common thing. Also in verse 45, the verbs there that say selling and distributing, those are actually in the Greek, they're called the imperfect tense, which means that they did them occasionally. So it says they were selling and distributing as those had need. It means that they were doing it as it was needed. They were occasionally doing it, not like everybody sell everything and put it in a big pile and then we'll deal with it, all right? It was as they wanted to, as there was need on this occasion. Another great example, I think, is Ananias and Sapphira. If you go a couple chapters later in in Acts, which is just a completely kind of funny, kind of sad story. But if you know the story, you've got this couple, right? They have this land. They decide they're going to sell their land, and they're going to give the money to the church. Great. So they go out, they sell it. But then as they bring the money in, they decide, you know what? We're going to keep a little bit back for us. We want to have a little nest egg. And so we're only going to give the church part of it. And we're going to keep some. But they tell the apostles that they're giving them how much? All of it, right? And they both end up dying as a result of it because they lied to the Holy Spirit. But in that moment when they're having the conversation, Peter says to them, he says, when you had the land, was it not yours? And when you sold it, was the money not yours to do what you wanted to with it? So why are you lying to God about it? Right? What I love in that is makes this point was, first of all, the land was theirs. They didn't have to sell it. Number two, even when they did sell it, the money was theirs and they didn't have to give it. Right? This was not a compulsion thing. They were not requiring Christians to do that. They were allowing the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts and the lives of the believers to lead them to lovingly be generous. And they gave generously as one family member would give to another family member who's in need and that you love and that you care for. It was really about the love, not about the giving. It was about the love. I've given you this little short definition before. It's perfect. It's simple. It's easy to remember. Love equals you be for me. That's what love is. Putting other people before myself. Love equals you be for me. That's what they were doing. And that kind of love is compelling. It's compelling to believers, and it's compelling to non-believers. When people see love like that, they're like, man, that's what I've been looking for. Because there's so many other things in our world that are masquerading as love, that are really more about me getting something out of it than you getting something out of it. You know what I'm talking about? As Christians, as the church, we need to be a people who are loving you be for me type of love. That's compelling. So they have this common community out of their common faith, out of their compelling love, and then through caring relationships. Notice there in verse 47, it says that they had favor with all. All means all. Okay, I studied real hard for that one this week, all right? It means all. Believers, non-believers, in the church, in not in the church, it doesn't matter. They had favor with all. That is a shocking statement. I can't think of one thing in our world today where everybody's on the same page being like, yeah, that's a good thing. They had favor with all. When you know someone genuinely loves you and cares for you, that moves you. That builds relationship. That builds favor with people. When people know you care, they will care about who you know. So often as Christians, we want to lead with the gospel, with Jesus, and sometimes that's appropriate. But sometimes, before someone really cares about who you are or who you know or what you're pushing, they first need to know that you love them, that you care for them. That's what builds relationships. When people know you care, then they will care about who you know. And the Christians, the early Christians, they had favor with all because they had a compelling love, because they had a common faith, because they were caring for those who no one else would care for. We have a society today that I would describe as a win-at-all-cost society, right? Whatever you got to do to win, do it. And most communities that you find, I'm using community, I'm talking about this, you know, a group of people that you're belonging to. Most of those communities are built around the idea of, we're going to win. And you're going to come, and you're going to join our team, and you're going to help us win at something. Whatever that something might be, all right? And ultimately, as long as you're contributing to the organization, as long as you're contributing to the group, and you're getting us closer to the win, then you're welcomed in. We talked about sports teams and leagues earlier. You know, that's it's all. If you can come and down to the YMCA or the gym and you can be a part of the team, and as long as we're moving forward and we're winning together and we're playing together, then that's great. I thought about multi-level marketing groups and companies. You got, you know, Amway and Mary Kay and Advocare and all this other kind of stuff. And yeah, man, join our team. It's all great, and we're all going to do this together. And as long as you're bringing in some more sales that are helping my sales or helping the next person's sales, then yeah, this is great, and we're all winning together. And it's built around this idea of we got to win. Even nonprofit groups, to talk about the Red Cross, Race for a Cure, United Way, they all have an agenda. They all have a goal they're going for. Homelessness, cancer. Yeah, come and join us, man. You can, as long as you're contributing to help us get to this goal and this advantage, then you can be part of the community. And we can draw you in. Even your social clubs, golf club, dance club, local bar. As long as you're contributing to the win, whatever their win is, the community, the bottom line, the buy-in, whatever it is, then you're welcomed in, right? Again, please, hear what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? A lot of these things, there's nothing wrong with them. Race for a Cure, great. You know, go play ball at the YMCA, awesome. You want to be a part of whatever and then help sell different products, that's great. That's fine. Here's my point. It's not uncommon community because it's built around you have to give us something in order for you to get something out of it. You tracking me? There's an input that you've got to put into it before it's beneficial to anybody. Uncommon communities are about more about giving than they are about getting. It's about loving more than it's about receiving. The early church is a great example of this. I went back and just did some reading this week on the early church. When they first came about, they were not popular with the Jews because they saw them as a threat to their religion. They were not popular with the Romans because they were, you know, they're polytheistic and the whole thing, and they had a whole economic system built around all these different gods and all the different idols and stuff. And so they had like no friends. They were on the outs with everybody. Yet, if you go back and you read historical writings from the time, I'm not talking about in the Bible. I'm talking about extra-biblical historical writings from Jewish and Roman historians. Here's some of what they wrote about the early church. Listen to this. Tertullian said that the Romans would exclaim, "See how they love one another." When your enemy's primary observation of your group is, "Man, they love each other good." That says something, right? Aristides was a Greek philosopher. He wrote this about the Christians. He said, "Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another, and from widows they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly, and he who has gives to him who has not without boasting, and when they see a stranger they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother." That's somebody outside the church. Somebody who could care less about Jesus. That was his observation. During the third century, in the ancient world, there was actually a big plague that came through, and people were just dying by the truckloads, okay? And it was so contagious and just infectious, and so many people, if you caught the same, you were out. They threw you out in the street. Even your own family would not let you stay in the house. Like, you were on your own, and they would just because they were so afraid of catching this plague and it going on and so forth. The only people who were coming along and caring for those who were infected was the church. And at that point, Julian the Apostate was the emperor of Rome, and he was not a fan of the Christians, but this is what he wrote of the Christians in that third century. Listen to this. He said, "Why then," talking to other Romans, "why then do we think that this is sufficient and do not observe how the kindness of Christians to strangers, their care for the burial of their dead, and the sobriety of their lifestyle has done the most to advance their cause? For it is disgraceful when no Jew is a beggar, and the impious Galileans," that's what he called Christians, "support our poor in addition to their own." The Roman emperor who wanted to stomp out Christianity in his reign said, "They're doing it right. They're doing it better than us, and that's why we can't get rid of these guys," right? Because everybody sees how well they love each other. uncommon community. In uncommon community, I love people rather than use people for my purposes. That's the difference. So many other places we go to belong in community, they're fine. There's nothing necessarily bad or sinful about them, but it's more about you being a part of advancing their thing. In uncommon community, it's like, listen, our whole thing is you. We want to love, we want to care, we want to help you. It's not about us, it's about helping you. It's not for my purposes. It's to draw you closer to the Lord. Love people rather than use people. So uncommon community draws me closer to God. It draws me closer to others. And then lastly, uncommon community draws others to God. Again, back in verse 47, he said that they had favor with all. When you're living as a member of an uncommon community, it builds favor with people. It draws people in because it's a picture of who Jesus Christ is. And as you're walking through that with other Christians, as you're walking in uncommon community and growing in your faith, it creates in us a contagious spirit about who Jesus is. And as you're loving people and you're getting their favor and they're seeing it as a good thing to be your friend and to have you in their life, and then you couple that with a contagious spirit about who Jesus is, that leads to more people coming to know the faith. And it says here that the Lord added to their number. As we mirror the life of Jesus in our community, God will use that to draw more people to himself. As we love like he loved, and as we share about who he is and how he's impacted our lives, God will draw people to himself. Please hear me. We don't save anyone. It's not our job. We don't have the power to. Only the Lord saves. Our job is to love and be contagious and let God do what only God can do. And here it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a great promise from the Lord. That if we will live lives of worship and love and uncommon community day by day, the Lord will add to his church day by day. He will do it regularly. He will do it continually through a people that are on fire for the gospel. Sometimes I think it's interesting that we had something happen in the last couple of weeks where we're trying to teach our girls how to be contagious about their faith, how to share their faith, how to invite others to church and so forth. And they've been having some struggles with that in different scenarios. So we've been kind of trying to coach them and help them through this. And it's interesting to me how some people will get so kind of freaked out or pushed back or worried when Christians are contagious about their faith. When they're really willing to be bold and share something. And it's not like that with anything else. You can be contagious about all kinds of other stuff, right? Like people, like we're starting up, you know, fall, right? So we got football starting up and we got baseball playoffs coming up. And you can be contagious about sports all day long and talk scores and players and coaches and this team and that team and this color and that color. And people are cool with it. In fact, a lot of times they'll jump right in there, right? People are contagious about all kinds of stuff. We got entertainment and TV shows. You know, everybody's like, oh, This Is Us. It's coming soon, right? Everybody's catching up on This Is Us. And you're watching this stuff online. And like you're like, oh, I can't wait for it to start. And everybody's talking about it on Facebook. And we're contagious about all these other kind of stuff. New toys, right? New iPhone X just came out this last week. Everybody's like, oh, man, $1,000 is a lot of money. But it looks at my face and it opens. Like, that is super cool, right? Like, that's like sci-fi big time, right? We got all this stuff that we get excited and contagious about, and exercise and CrossFit this and CrossFit that, and food and organic, gluten-free, non-GMO, superfood, blah, 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 whatever your thing is, right? Like, we get so excited about all this stuff. and contagious about it. And all those things are going to come and they're going to go. And they're temporal. And they don't last. They don't give us any foundation past tomorrow. And we as the church have something that lasts forever. Something that solves every problem. Something that will come in and rescue anyone in any situation. And we are so scared to be contagious about it. But the Bible promises, Christ here promises us that, listen, if you will walk this way, if you will live this life, if you will live out uncommon community in love and grace and with a contagious spirit, I will work in your life, in your church, in your small group, day by day. We have an uncommon Savior, which gives us uncommon community and a contagious spirit. And we need to be about that. In uncommon community, I share with others the great joy I have found in Jesus. That's what the early church did. I share with others the great joy that I have found in the Savior Jesus Christ. So as we've seen, it draws me closer to God, it draws me closer to others, it draws others closer to God. When you put all that together, uncommon community helps fulfill God's purpose for my life. That's God's purpose for me, that's God's purpose for you. Closer to Him, closer to others, doing this thing and glorifying His name as the church. This is what we need, this is what we want. And so here at Harvest, man, we are inviting every single person into uncommon community. We want you to be a part. We want this for you. The Lord wants this for you. We want you to have the fuller, more blessed life of walking with the Lord day by day and those who are part of His family. But if we're going to make this happen, if it's going to work, you have to be devoted to it. It has to be primary in your heart. It has to be a priority in your schedule. And you have to commit yourself to persevere through the hard stuff that will come as a part of living this way. My goal with this series over the next several weeks is we're going to learn what it means, what it looks like to live as an uncommon community before the Lord. We're going to see what God's word has to say about that. And if you will commit yourself to this process, I promise you that God will change your life through it, and He will change the life of our church, and He will reach the lost in our community. But it starts with us. So I want us today together to commit to this, to commit to growing together in the Lord through this process. Won't you stand with me? I'm going to pray together, and then we're going to sing and just worship the Lord today and ask Him to do this in our hearts and in our church. Heavenly Father, we come to You now. We just thank You, God, for saving us, for calling us to Yourself, Lord. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord, that You're calling right now. And they've heard Your word today, Lord, and they're like, I need Jesus. I want community like that. I need love like that in my life. Father, draw them in. Right now, let Your Holy Spirit speak. We thank You, Father, for providing a way for us to have a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us grow. Help us as individuals, as a church, as families, Lord, to grow in our love for You, in our love for others over the next several months. As we learn what it means to practice and live as an uncommon community of Christ followers. And Lord, as we're going through this and in the days to come, Lord, when others see us, may they see Christ in us. May they see Christ all around us. May they see Christ in every moment of every day. as we reflect your glory. Lord, use us. Use us, Lord, as the mirror that shines the light of the gospel in this community. We can only do it through you, Jesus. We need you in us, with us, all around us, every day. We're committing ourselves to that. We're asking you for that this morning. We pray this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.